The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
As you know, we've been having a series. It's a landmark series for me. I've never talked this long about anything, about the hyper grace. And so we've had 10 sermons. And today we're going to pick up on this subject again. But this is going to be what I call the Humpop Horatio Revisited, all right? So we've had so many things. I thought it was time to just to kind of tie it up. And so today and next week, I hope to give you sort of the abridged version of what we've talked about over the week. So those of you who missed any one of the sermons, I really encourage you to get the ones that you missed because they all fit together like a puzzle. And Hopefully, it's my plan, and we'll just see how it works out. I'd like to put this together in a study booklet. That's my plan. So let's go to our go-to scripture today. I wish I'd have found this scripture about 40 years ago, but I didn't, so now I have it. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more for those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespasses might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Father, we thank you for your word. It is indeed meat and drink unto us, and we thirst after it, and we hunger for it, and we ask you to quench our thirst with the word, to nourish us on the word, that we might be the men and women of God who are fat and healthy on the word of God. Father, this is our prayer. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen, amen. I'm going to go back to the beginning. When I started this series, I gave you a quote from Charisma Magazine. And so now that I've been through the series, pretty much, I want to go back and look at what Charisma Magazine had to say. It was very critical of what we take as a badge of honor, and that's hyper grace. And this is what they said. There are 8 things that identify hypergrace churches. Number one, said the preachers never speak against sin. Bam, that's false, and you would know that through the series we went through. The lead pastor never takes a cultural stand for righteousness. And another, bam, because we do take a cultural stand for righteousness. Charisma Magazine should have been here last week, and they would have certainly heard that. The Old Testament is almost totally ignored. Bam! Once again, I preach, I don't have an exact count. I could get it if I wanted to, but it's too much work. But I would guess that I probably preach about 25% of my sermons are either based on an Old Testament scripture, or at least I refer to an Old Testament scripture in the New Testament. Remember that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. The New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So you can't have one without the other. And so I will confess this to be true, though. I preach more out of the New Testament because I am a New Testament preacher, all right? And I think that's where we live, and that's where all the instructions for the church are found, more so than the Old Testament. You can get it in the Old Testament, but you really have to dig it out, all right? Number four, people who live immoral lives are allowed to teach and lead ministries. And another big bam, bam, that's not true, all right? That's just something that doesn't happen in this church fellowship. Number five, the lead pastor speaks often against the institutional church, against the institutional church. I don't pick on any particular church. I just pick on all of them equally, I think. Anyone who is not preaching the grace of God, I think, needs to be corrected. And churches that proclaim law and grace in a poisonous concoction, they need to be spoken against. So, yeah, so I do that, all right? But I'm not picking against anyone. I mean, I must admit, and you know this to be true, I also pick on us. So, I'm equally picking on things. The lead pastor preaches against tithing. Heaven forbid that I should preach against tithing. The only thing I say about tithing is that you don't give because you're commanded to give under the law, because we're not under the law. However, tithing was practiced. We see examples of it prior to the giving of the law, and I think it's a good thing. It's real easy to move the decimal point over and figure out how much you're supposed to give. So, yeah, I'm with tithing, but if you're giving tithing religiously, just stop and just start giving offerings, all right? And offerings are over and above a tithe, by the way. So, no, I'm not against tithing. It's fine. I wish more of us were able to do it and did do it. All right, the lead pastor only preaches positive, motivational messages. You know, I hope that's true. I try to be motivational. I try to motivate, like myself included. We need to be motivated. And I'm positive about that. You know, I think more of us need to find out about Philippians chapter 4. Whatsoever things are good, lovely. Whatsoever things are true, whatever is pure. You know, think on these things. You know, we need some motivation. You don't need to be beat, okay? And so I'm not a beater. So I do, I guess maybe I'm guilty of that, a positive motivational messages. Key members of the church are regularly living sinful lives with impunity. Well, I don't know that to be true. I mean, if you are, would you please confess that to me so I'll know? And then maybe we can get rid of your impunity. All right, whatever that means. So I don't know that one, you know, I don't even know what they're talking about. So I think we've kind of cleared the air, you know, about hyper grace. It is a good thing, and we're going to get into that some today. So we're going to revisit the sermons for the past 10 weeks and gather together as best we can the ideas and bring them together. Kind of, it'll bring them in one little tight group, and we'll see how this works. So some of this will be repeated. I don't know. I'm so convoluted when I preach, I don't know what it'll be. So we'll just find out what it is. But that's my goal, all right? Hyper grace, hum pop ratio revisited. Where is hyper grace proclaimed in the Bible? Hyper grace is rooted in the language of the Bible, all right? So the language of the scriptures speak of hyper grace. Romans 5:17, which we just read, for if by the trespass of the one man, death reigned through that one man. Very interesting word right here, reigned, all right? Death reigned. How much more will those who receive God's abundant provisions of grace and of the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? And in verse 20 and 21, the law was brought in so the trespasses might increase. You know, that's counterintuitive. You would think if you had laws that it would stop it, but it's counterintuitive because where the law is, sin increases. They say, well, I don't understand that. I don't understand it either, but that's where it is. In fact, if Paul wrote in Corinthians, he said that the power of sin is the law. So God gave it as a purpose for us to know and understand the power of sin, so that we could get away from it and get into grace where we belong. So, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. it increased. Grace increased. Sin increased, grace increased all the more. So just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, so I want to go back and revisit some of the things that we spoke about. In verse 17, some key words, the word much more. We just saw that phrase back here, and it's right here. How much more, much more, much more. And you'll also go back to verse 15, which I don't have on the screen right now. You'll see that same phrase, much more. So much is the Greek word polos, I guess that is, P-O-L-Y-S. It means many, high in number, multitudinous, plenteous, much, great in amount. So it's a large, large amount, something more than you can count. You know, I don't have the full definition there. You can go look in your Mounds Dictionary or Thayer's Greek Dictionary or your Strong's Greek Dictionary, and you'll find some more information about it. So this is just the key part of it. So it says much is talking about a quantity, all right? So there's a lot more. And in context, let's go back and look at that. How much more? So it says that if the trespass of one man, through the trespass of one man, death reigned through that one more, how much quantity more will those who receive God's provisions of grace and the gift of righteousness reign? There you go, those words, you know, connect up in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So there's more grace than there is sin. There's more power in grace than there is power in sin. Grace trumps, overcomes in sheer quantity. If you stack all the sin and all the power of sin in one giant stack, the power and the quantity of grace is more than that. Okay? It's a bigger pile. I know I've told you this before. The first time Pat and I went to Alaska, and we were looking for Denali, the big mountain. The people in Lower 48 call it Mount McKinley. We were looking for it. We kept seeing mountains that we thought were it, and we had been instructed, said, when you see it, you will know it. And we looked, and we looked. Every time we saw a mountain, said, that's it. Well, that was like a pile of sin. It was a pile of sin. And finally, we came around the curve of a road, and Pat will tell you, we went, oh, God, that's it. And it was. I mean, it's so much bigger than anything else. I mean, it just rises up right out of the ground. If you've never seen it, you don't know what I'm talking about. But it is gargantuous, humongous. And that is like graces. It's so much bigger that when you see it, you'll know what it is right away. All right? So that's what this is trying to tell us about. Now, the word more is the Greek word malon, the comparative. This involves prioritizing or ranking to elevate the better over the good. So now we have a quantity, but now we're going to talk about quality. Think of it this way. Go back to my illustration about Alaska. The little mountains that we were seeing were made of rock. Okay? Let's just say that. And when we got to Denali, it's not only so much bigger, it's made of solid gold. It's not, but just imagine that. All right? So not only is it bigger, not only is there more of it, the quality of what it is far surpasses the quality of sin or anything else for that matter. So those who think that sin is good, grace is much more and much better, all right? And I used a couple illustrations, an incomparable quantity of the very highest quality. Now, why is it important for you to know that? It's important for you to know that is that the power of grace can set any captive free. And when they're free, they're not only free from the reign of the power of sin in their lives, they're in another dynamic, another dimension, another kingdom that has so much more power, so much more ruling and reigning that we can actually live this life of grace, all right? So we're not the worm, you know, oh, what a worm am I? Oh, and we're not the sinner, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. You know, I'm just eking my way along. You know I'm going to go into heaven with the flames of hell at my backside. I'm just going to make it through, and St. Peter's going to close the door. All of that imagery is wrong. The imagery is you're going on a giant spaceship, you know, that's taking you to places you've never been before to be victorious, to live a victorious life. That's the whole point of hypergrace. That's why it's called hypergrace. And I use the illustration that in a comparative way, trying to compare the Hope Diamond compared to a cubic zirconium. I've seen the Hope Diamond. It's in Washington, D.C., and it is a honey. I mean, it makes Elizabeth Taylor's diamonds look small. I mean, it's a big chunk of rock. So that's the much more. But down in verse 20 is where we find another word. Grace increase all the more. Let me back up for you so you'll get this. See it right here? But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. This little phrase, increased all the more, is the word humpaporatio right there. That's in verse 20. Okay? Got that? So, and this is what I discovered, which I had no idea was in the Bible. Hyper, beyond, and paricio, abundantly, exceedingly. So it's beyond what already exists. For example, super abounds. So those who are critical of the grace message are absolutely right when they say it's hyper grace. It is hyper grace. And by this definition, it's over and abundant. Now, I just went through the much more, all right? Take the much more and raise it to some unbelievable astronomical number. And you still won't have all that grace really is. It's not only more of it, and it's not only of a greater quality, it's something that we cannot comprehend. It's incomprehensible. It's humpaporatio. It really, really is. It exceeds, and that's why I say it's in the language. So that if somebody comes up to you one day and says, well, I understand y'all preaching at hypergrace, you said, oh man, we're trying. We can't preach it. It's so big. You know, our pinheaded pastor isn't smart enough to really preach it all. You know, he tried. He went through 11 sermons and didn't even try to recap it, and he still didn't get it right. It's like trying to describe God himself, because it's exactly what it is. It's God himself. And we don't have the vocabulary to use those words, and we don't have the ability to comprehend it in its totality. It's overabounding grace. It's grace raised to infinity. That's the closest I can come. So you remember your algebra in school and your mathematics, a number raised to a power. There's no such thing as a number raised to infinity, because that would be impossible. But even more impossible, it's infinity raised to infinity. I mean, that's what it is. Now, I'm not making this up. You know, this is not my opinion. This is digging out the actual language itself. And again, to give you some ideas, you have not earthly gold earrings, but streets of solid gold in paradise. It is so much more than what we even have the ability to comprehend. Again, why is this important? Because it'll help you to lead a Christ-centered life at peace with yourself and who you are. And you won't be running around condemning yourself. Take what we just said and overlay on top of that like a banner going through it, like a beauty queen wears a banner, and the banner says, therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That would be the banner. That's a living illustration of what grace does for us. It doesn't condemn us. It doesn't put it down. It doesn't try to hurt us and make us feel less about ourselves. To the contrary, it wants to bring us beyond that. Okay? So hypergrace is rooted in the language, and it's very important to know that. This is just one place. You might remember a couple of weeks ago, I showed you another place where parousia was used to describe this concept again. I don't know how many places I haven't searched it out, but it's used quite often in the scriptures. It's very common. Now, second thing we talked about is where is hypergrace proclaimed in the Bible? Hypergrace is found in every born-again believer. You have, pay attention, you have residing within you the much more hyper grace. It's in you. Hum pauper ratio. Notice I have a little button here that was made up for me. Well, actually, it's not made up for me. I just presumed and asked if I could have it. Sherry is in the process of making it, and I saw her and said, well, can you pin it on me? And so I don't know whether she intended to do that or not, but I just used my hum pauper ratio and asked for it. And it says hum pauper, it says, I have hum pauper ratio, and it's got Romans 5, 17 through 21. So she's still working on it. It's not the finished model, and I'm sure we'll have those available at a hum pauper ratio price when they come out, okay? So, that's a cool thing to wear. I mean, can you imagine went up in the store and said, I have hum pauper ratio, and they're going to try to read that? They won't know what you have, and you have a great opportunity to tell them, okay? So, but it's in you. It's dwelling in you. That's why I have difficulty, and I tried through the years, and I really haven't done a very good job of getting you to understand who you are in Christ. Hopefully, this is helping you understand who you are in Christ, you know, and get rid of all those bad ideas. You know, some of you had terrible parents, and that they told you what a bum you are. You're so stupid. You'll never amount to anything, you know, and just drug you down. You went to school and found teachers who were, you know, just like that, like your mom. They made you feel bad about yourself, you know, gave you F's when you needed an A, you know, just all the bad stuff that happened to you in life. Been through divorces, you know, you've been, maybe, God, I don't know where you've been. And all these things have drugged down on you to make you believe you're less than nothing. And I'm here to tell you that in Christ, you are more than everything. All right? So that's what it is. And it's in you, okay? So let's look at the scriptures that I've got here. Again, Romans chapter 5. And I thought about this as I was wrapping it up this morning. I was kind of going over the sermon. You really ought to dig in Romans chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. Just dig your way through those things. Go back and keep reading them and reading them and reading until you finally get it. And what I did here is I've put the English equivalent of the Greek word in each one of these cases. But the gift, charisma, is not like the trespass. So he said, it's not like what went wrong, but this is the best it can do with the language, the writer was saying. But the gift is not like the trespass, for if the many died by the trespass of the one man, okay, if many died, how many died because of the trespass of one man? How many? You had trouble with that, didn't you? Everybody died. You know, we are born sinners. We don't sin and make ourselves sinners. We are sinners by nature, and we sin. Okay, that's the cause and effect of it all. And it says, how much, there's that word again. We just went through that word, didn't much, all right? Multitudinous. How much more? Multitudinous. Better over the good. How much more, you got that thought now? Did God's grace, charisma, and the gift, it's the word gratuity, you know, y'all recognize that word, gratuity, that came by the grace, charisma, of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow in excess to the many. Now, this is a good example. I'm going to just put a parenthesis about what I'm going to say, and I mentioned this to you last time. And I don't mean to down our English versions. I mean, that's the one I read and understand. But sometimes the translators drive me crazy. When you start digging, you'll find the same thing. Here's the word charisma, and they translated it as gift. Here's the exact same word, charisma, and they translated it as grace. Why did they do that? I don't know. I don't know what they were thinking. This would have been better said, But the grace is not like the trespass. Well, I don't know why they picked up on that. Because they actually have a word, gift, if gratuity, all right? If that would have been the word here, that would have been a correct translation, but it's not, okay? So, again, remember the phrase? It says, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly divided in the word of the truth. You say, well, you know, I don't have a seminary degree, and, you know, I'm not that smart, and, that's what I pay you for. Well, you don't pay me to do anything, all right? Literally, all right? But, I mean, that's your job. And in today's environment, you know, if you live back in 1776 or 1221 or something, you know, I can understand. You don't have a prayer of figuring this out. But today, we got so many wonderful tools. Remember Biblos, which is a great, great tool on the internet to help you with the understanding of the language. It gives you every verse and shows you the Greek and the way it's used and where those words are used. It's really easy to use, okay? So, but this charisma, this hyper grace overflows in excess. I like that word. I should have said that to the wind. Jesus Christ, in excess to the many. Nor can the gift, again, they did this again. Nor can the grace of God, which I believe that it should be translated, be compared, all right, with the result of one man's sin. How do you compare a mountain of rocks to a mountain that's four times bigger of solid gold? How do you compare those things? You can't. They're incomparable. And that's what he's saying about grace and sin are incomparable. I mean, it's not fair to ourselves to compare them. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the grace followed, there it is, that word many, all right? Much more, remember, but they should have used much more. Followed the abundant trespasses and brought justification or innocence, all right? So that judgment followed the one sin, remember when Adam sinned, brought condemnation, but the grace followed many trespasses, not just one. That not just the one of Adam, but the many of everyone. Everybody's sins all piled together in one great big bundle, all right? Trespasses brought justification or innocence. You are not declared not guilty, but you were declared innocent as if you had never sinned. Okay? That's the state that you're in. It's as if you had never been a sinner, and you had never sinned. Okay, you got that? Now, I gave you a list. I'm not real good with lists, but I have a list. It's not an inclusive list. I just started to do one thing for every letter in the alphabet. So you could have the A through Z, the Alpha and the Omega. All right? This is my list of things of what really happened to you when hum papa ratio entered your life. Feel free to shout anytime you find one of these that you like. Number one, you were delivered from the law. Hallelujah. You were cleansed and made whole. C, you received the righteousness of God. Remember that? You don't have your own righteousness. The righteousness that you have is God's righteousness. That's a mind blower right there. All right. D, you inherited the kingdom of God. E, you were made alive with God's eternal life. Remember I told you they could have translated eternal life as God's life. You have God's life dwelling in you. F, you traded your sorrows for a garment of praise. G, you were changed from sinner to saint. H, you were made whole. Got rid of your holes and you were made whole. All right. I, you were translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. J, you have a new nature to replace your old nature. K, your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Oh, glory to God. I, No, L, excuse me. You were judged in Christ and declared innocent. When he was judged, you were judged. Don't worry about the great white throne judgment or any other kind of judgment. Judgment for you, with hum papa ratio and God, God's life, you have been judged with Christ. There is no judgment for a believer in Christ. And everybody shouted, amen. Woo, I'm telling you, that's good news. You were given the keys to the kingdom. And some of you can't even drive a car, but you got the keys to the kingdom. All right. And you were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the kingdom of God. It says that in Ephesians. You've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the kingdom of God. Oh, you fulfilled the law completely in Christ. We talk about Jesus fulfilled the law. In Christ, you have fulfilled the law. Wow. P, your sins, past, present, and future, were obliterated. Far as the east is from the west, in the sea of forgetfulness. Q, here's a good one. I love this one. You cannot sin because in the kingdom there is no law, and where there is no law, sin is not imputed to you. It's impossible for you to sin. You may do sins, but you cannot sin because sin requires retribution, and there is no retribution to you when you sin. You got that? That's in 1 John. All right, you can go study it out. In fact, we will study it out. All right. You cannot be unfaithful because when you are unfaithful, Christ in you remains faithful. There's a scripture for that. I read it. S, you were born again and the life in you that you have in Christ cannot die ever. God's life in you cannot die ever. In order for you to die, God himself will have to die. And folks, Jesus only died once. Only once. All right. T, you cannot die. You will not die. Nothing can take your life away from you. You have life that cannot be extinguished. You will live for all eternity. You, nothing, no nothing can stop God from loving you. God will not stop loving you. And loving is not an emotion with God. Loving is something that God does. And he always is loving you and demonstrating love to you. Sin cannot rule you because you are under a new ruler, Jesus. Sin used to reign over you. You're not under that reign any longer. W, death has no sting for you because Jesus took the dart of sting through his heart for you. Death has no sting. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? In Christ, we have the victory. It's in Corinthians, okay? Now, the grave cannot hold you because it could not hold Jesus. And when Jesus rose, you rose with him. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live in the flesh, and by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. We are buried with him with Christ. In death, we are raised to newness of life. Because he lives, we live. You got that? All right. You are not your own, and you are not the devil's, and you are not the world's. You have been bought and paid for by Christ Jesus. That's who you belong to. That's who you are. And lastly, you have died to sin and have been made alive to God. In Christ, you've been made alive. Now, I guess that is kind of motivational and encouraging. And if you're not motivated and encouraging by that, then you probably need to get saved. All right, that's encouraging. I mean, that is good news. Every one of those things, you know, you could post those on your refrigerator, you know, and just encourage yourself all day long. No reason to be down and out. That's motivation. That's Philippians 4 being applied in your life. whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are lovely, if there's any good report, anything worthy of praise, think on these things. Dwell on these things. Use that gray matter between your ears to encourage you. So, with that said, I had another list. I must have been in a list mood when I did this whole sermon. And it says, where are you spoken of in the scripture? You were spoken of in the scriptures, all right? There we go. You're the leper who was cleansed. All right? That's you. You were the lame who was healed. The guy at the Gate Beautiful and some others, you know? That's you. You were healed in Christ Jesus. You are the blind who was made to see. The blind Bartimaeus. All I know is I was blind and now I see. I don't know what whom Papa Ratio is. All I know is I was blind and now I see. You were the deaf who are made to hear. You hear. You hear the voice of God. You hear the word of God. You hear God speaking to you. I have people tell me, well, I never hear God speaking to me. Well, you need to turn off something and listen for a while because you have the ears to hear. I love this one. You are the woman with the issue of blood made whole. Woo, she was dying, spent everything she had, and was wasted away. And she reached out and touched his garment. And Jesus said, virtue was flowed out of me into her. And when you came to Christ, that's exactly what happened. Virtue from Christ flowed into you. Man, that is good stuff. You are the thief on the cross who was guaranteed paradise. That's you. Condemned. And Jesus didn't condemn you. Said, today you will be with me in paradise. You are the blasphemer who was forgiven at Calvary. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. You are the unbelieving Roman soldier who dropped his spear, fell to his knees, and cried out, this man surely is the Son of God. You said that. That's you. You did that very thing. You did that very thing. You're the prodigal son who came home and all heaven rejoiced. Looking dirty, been out in the pig pen, and you came home and Father addressed you. Wouldn't even listen to your excuses and all the things you had to say. Just dressed you in royal robes of righteousness, put sandals on your feet, put a ring on your hand, killed the fatted calf and had a party. That's you, all right? You're the demoniac at Gennesaret who was delivered, cleansed, dressed, and seated and in your right mind. For the first time, you have your right mind. The other mind you had was wrong. You have a new mind in Christ. You know, we have the mind of Christ. All right? You're the woman at the well that Jesus had to go see. Beloved, Jesus moved heaven and earth in order to get to you. He wouldn't let anything stop him. He got through all the objection, all the piles of sin, all the things that you had done wrong, all your mental objections. He got through them all because he needed to be with you. And she left there saying, come see a man who told me everything about myself. And that's exactly what God did. And now he tells you everything about yourself is good in the list that I just gave you. All right. You're the broken and bleeding man on the road to Jericho. That's where many of you are. Broken, bleeding, hopeless. Nobody to help. And God sent help in the form of someone to give you life and hope and take care of your wounds. I love this one. You're the woman caught in adultery who heard the words, neither do I condemn you. That's all of us, adulterers. Caught red-handed before God. And he says, I do not condemn you. And probably the best of all, you were Lazarus called out of the grave. Woo! Hallelujah! Morris, come forth! Woo! And they said to the church, take them dirt grave clothes off of him and dress him in something decent. That's each one of us. Amen. Now, that's a good sermon all by itself, wasn't it? Amen. I love that sermon. Okay. Moving on. Number three. Does hyper-grace require believers to confess? This was a big sermon, remember that? Yeah, I rubbed you fur the wrong way, but I really rubbed it the right way. Hyper grace forgave. Remember this. Please don't forget this. all sin for all men / women for all time. Hypergrace forgave all sin for all men for all time. Colossians 2, 13 and 14. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive. Everybody say that. God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins. I underlined all this stuff for you. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us, he has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Whoa. Does that take your breath away like it takes mine away? He took it away. He took it away. He took it away. God, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Wow! Wow! Was the Holy Spirit having a wonderful time when he inspired the writing of that? Trying to get a message to us as a church that we might hear that? What awesome, awesome scriptures these are. Man, they're all over the place. Jesus did on the cross what no man could do on his own. Jesus became sin. He took in his body all sin for all men for all time. Now, why is that important? Because if he had not taken all sin for all men for all time, he would have to be sacrificed again in order to take care of what he missed. That's why that's important for you to know that. That there is no sacrifice for sin anymore. It's already been done. You cannot give enough sacrifice. You cannot crawl on your knees. You cannot beat yourself with sticks or whip. You cannot cry an ocean of tears. You cannot beat your chest until you get consumption. You cannot do anything to fully satisfy your sin because it has already been done. It's done. It's done. What can you add to what Jesus did at the cross? Nothing. Nothing. It's like trying to paint one more stroke on the portrait of the Mona Lisa, or add one more hue to the color of a beautiful sunrise. What more can you do? Nothing. Jesus did it all. Jesus canceled the charges against us. We were guilty by the law. Nature itself condemned us. We were condemned. God set a charge, and the charge was this: the day you sin is the day you die. And we just read, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, and we've been made alive by Christ. Nothing could remove that charge. God said it, and that's the way it was going to be. Nothing you or I could do to remove that charge. Say this: Jesus canceled the charge, and he put it on the tree. He put it on the cross. It was there that the charge against us was canceled, and he was the only one worthy to do it. Worthy is the Lamb. He was the only one that could do it. Not only were your sins put on Calvary's tree on Jesus, but the charges against you were nailed there too. You know, that's what the Romans used to do. They used to take whatever you were charged with, and they would nail it to your crucifixion tree. And that said, this was the robber, the rapist, the murderer, the blasphemer, whatever you were. They nailed that up there. That's why they put the sign over Jesus. It said, remember the Jews were upset about it? And they said, this is the king of the Jews? Because that's what they convicted him of blasphemy, of saying that. And they wanted to change. They said, we want that change to say, he said he was king of the Jews. And Pilate finally did something right. He said, what I've written, I've written. That's what that was all about. And this is telling us that the charges against you, your adultery, your lies, your sin nature was nailed to the tree. So that if anyone brings a charge against God's elect, it is null and void. There are no charges. That's why there's no judgment for you. Because Jesus was judged. If you went to him and you went to the great white throne judgment and you said, okay, it's my turn. And he would say, and why are you here? Well, because of all the stuff I did. And he said, and what have you done? And you said, well, remember when I did this? And he'd say, Peter, get them books over here, boy. There's no charges against you. Come on now. There is no charge against you before God. Now, men may condemn you, and you may be dumb enough to condemn yourself, but God does not charge you because the charge was put on Calvary's tree. He said, well, that's just too good to be true. Hum pauperatio. Much more hum pauperatio. It is too good to be true, except for the fact that it is true. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, let's just throw the Bible away. You know, I keep telling you this because I want you to understand. I'm not making this up. I'm telling you right out of the book. And we just read it. It's what it said. I didn't say it. As far as I'm concerned, I'd probably send some of you to hell. Along with myself. If I want to believe me and my pea brain, if I want to believe what I think, if I want to believe what some pinhead preachers told me and some pinhead theologians who wrote some books that I read, I would be condemned. But the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself, said, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's our banner. Hallelujah. Why didn't somebody tell us this before? I don't know why they didn't. I think Luther kind of had it figured out. Remember I told you the story about Luther? The aha moment for Luther, he's on his knees crawling up to get to the statue of Peter to kiss his big toe, and about halfway up, and there's a whole pilgrimage of people crawling on their knees through some macabre penance so that they could kiss his toe. And Luther looked at that. The only thing shiny on Peter was his toe. And he stood up and said, this is crazy. This is not the God of the Scriptures. And that started the thing that set us free as far as knowing it is the Protestant Reformation. He said, this is bull. And he wrote up a whole treaty and a thing. I can't say the word. And he went down to the church. He nailed it right on the church door. Man, he got everybody ticked off. Got him so ticked off, they put the death penalty on him. They were going to kill him. They locked him up. They were going to kill him. But he was so popular because by this time, then the word started getting out. People started getting free. People started learning what hum-pauperatio was all about. And they were afraid to kill him. That's the truth. They were afraid to kill him because of the uprising of the people that might take place. He forgave us. In that moment, at Calvary, all the sin from Adam to the last man who will breathe air on this earth was all placed in one place on one man for all time. Jesus became sin. He literally became sin. And that big mountain, something else showed up. Hum pauperatio showed up. And it was more powerful than all the sin of all the men of all the world for all time. And that grace, that much more, that hum pauperatio, met. And there was a collision that sounded through the universe. It sounded from time and eternity. And when the blood of Jesus was shed, sin and its consequences were shattered for all eternity. Wow! No wonder the earth shook. No wonder the earthquakes took place and nightness, darkness came and dead people climbed out of their grave. The temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. And we don't even know all that happened throughout the universe. But something so powerful happened on that cross, in that city, at that time, on that Christ man, that Christ and man combined in one, that sin could have no power when the grace of God showed up and set him free and set us free at the same time. Woo! I'm telling you, it was a moment to behold. Wow! Just the thought of it, I got chills in my hair just thinking about it. There is no longer any sin for a believer to confess. There is no longer any sin for an unbeliever to confess. All sin was dealt with at that moment in time over 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ became sin. The charges were there. Hump operatio showed up. There is no sin. The only thing that man can confess today in order to be right with God is to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God forever and ever and ever. That is the glory of it all. That's the power of grace that obliterates everything man has ever done. So when people tell you, you know, in order to get saved, you need to confess your sins, and you say, hey, and which ones would we confess? Which ones weren't on Calvary's tree? Which ones didn't Christ die for? And say, well, I did this. Well, Jesus died for that. Well, I did this, and Jesus died for that. Well, what am I supposed to confess? Confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, and that is sufficient for any man, woman, boy, girl ever born on the face of the earth to become a new creation in Christ Jesus by confessing that one thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Woo! That's a good sermon. Man. I'm so glad we're going back through all of this. Hallelujah. Number four, does hypergrace require believers to confess? Hypergrace confesses Jesus all the time and sin once. Now, well, let me go. This is one of your favorite scriptures. I know because a lot of people have brought this to me. Well, Pastor, what about 1 John 1:9? Well, I'm glad you asked me that question. If we claim to be without sin, what happened to my thing? Did I push the wrong button? Oh, no. Well, I'm glad I've got it right here. We're getting a new computer this week, all right? That's it. I'm just going to spend the money. I'm tired of fooling with it. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us all our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This is the only passage in the entire New Testament where you ever find confession, forgiveness, and sin mentioned at the same time. It's the only place. And that's why everybody goes to it, because there's no other place to go. Now, I believe that this passage of Scripture could not be for a believer. Why? Because if it were, it says that they're purified from all unrighteousness. All unrighteousness, all right? If it's to an unbeliever, which I believe it is, it assures them that confessing sins forgives all sins and purifies from all unrighteousness. John went on later to say, I've written these things to you that you might know who you are in Christ. That's what he wrote. Now, here we go. Okay. This is it. So it says right there, we need to confess our sins. But Morris, you just told us then all the sin was taken care of on Calvary. So when I got to confess my sins, here's where you have to use your gray matter. All right? If you need to confess your sins, you need to confess them all. Think about that. Well, Pastor Morris, I can't remember all my sins. Ha, 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 ha. No, 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 you can't get away with that. You have to confess all your sins. Well, I just confess the big ones, the mortal sins, and I let the venial sins go. Ah, ah, ah. Whoever told you that is a liar, liar, pants on fire. That's just not true. What if you forget a big one? Then what? You would be in more trouble than you know what to do with. What the scripture is saying, we need to confess that we were sinners. If you don't confess that you're a sinner, if you don't realize that, if you don't know who you are without God, then you're in deep trouble. I have never, never, and believe me, I've talked to a lot of folks. I wouldn't even try to quantify the folks. I've never yet had a person tell me that they weren't a sinner. Not once. Not once. Everybody. I even remember one guy, and he was one of the best guys I ever knew. His name was Stan. And if you're listening, Stan, I love you, man. I love you, man. But Stan said this. He said, the only thing I can remember doing wrong was stealing cookies out of the cookie jar when I was a kid. I mean, he led a good life. He really did. Now, to say, so he didn't do anything wrong. But Stan's problem was that he didn't do everything right either. See, to know to do right and not do it is sin. So now when we confess, we not only got to confess all the dirty stuff we did, we got to confess all the good stuff that we didn't did do. Do you see the conundrum we're in? I mean, if this scripture is saying that we need to confess every sin in order to get sins forgiven, it can't be done. Well, so let's fast forward this and say, well, yeah, you know, but you just have to confess that you're a sinner, and then you get saved, but then you need to confess all your other sins. Okay? Did you remember all your sins? What if you forget? What if you're in a rush? You don't have time to confess it. Or maybe you didn't. Maybe you were just enjoying the afterglow of it, and you didn't want to confess it. Well, maybe you didn't feel convicted of the sin you did. And so then you forgot about it. Or you didn't want to fess up about it. Then what do? You see how ridiculous it is? We confess that we are dead. It's another way of saying it. We confess that we don't know God. We confess that we are unbelievers. And what we do is we receive Christ into our life. And when we do that, we appropriate what was done on Calvary's tree and what was done at the empty tomb into our lives. And we are cleansed from all unrighteousness. Remember I said that Christ died for all men, for all sin, for all time. Okay, people say this. Well, you need to repent. Okay, I agree with that. You do need to repent. You need to change your mind. Because your mind is demented. You need a new mind. And the only way to get it to change your mind is to get a new one. You need to get the mind of Christ. And the only way to get that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll get a new mind. You'll have the mind of Christ. All right? So you do need to repent in that respect. But what most people mean is, oh, God, I'm so sorry. Oh. Anyway, and that's repentance. That's remorse. It's not repentance. Repentance literally means to change your mind. All right? Change the way that you think. And it doesn't mean to turn away from sin and turn to God. People use that all the time. It doesn't mean that. It just means to change the way that you think. Why? John the Baptizer said it, and Jesus said it. Repent, change the way you think, because the kingdom of God is at hand. You will not understand hum pauperatio with a dead mind. You will only begin to comprehend the wonders of the grace of God when you have a new mind. And the Holy Spirit testified. I'm going to tell you what. You don't know it, but I know it. I see it happening right now. Inside of you, the Holy Spirit is doing cartwheels. He is so happy. He said, "Whoa, you go get him, Morris. That's the way. That's what I'm trying to tell him all the time." And he's in there saying, yes, yes, this is true, this is true. And inside of you, you start to say, what is that? You're like a pregnant woman, you know? So what is that kicking me? That's the Holy Spirit kicking you, telling you what the truth is. All right, so confession is not begging for forgiveness and doubting that you are. If you think you're not forgiven, I don't know what more to tell you, folks. If you haven't gotten it in this series, if you're not getting it today, I don't know what more to say. I'm doing my dead level best to try to get you to comprehend this thing. So, to confess is not what you think it is. Confession, and go look it up in Biblos. Go look it up in any even Greek book. Go look it anywhere. It means to agree with something. That's all that it means, to agree. So, in the Romans, Paul talked about it, said if we will confess that Jesus is Lord, we're not confessing like, oh, confession. What we're doing is saying, we agree. Yeah, we believe Jesus is Lord. You know? If you do that, and you'll be saved. If you confess with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, I agree, Jesus is Lord. Doesn't say confess all your sins. It says if you just agree that that's true, that's belief. I believe it's true. Now, so here's what we do. We confess all the stuff that's true. And since I'm in a list mood, I have some lists for you. Okay, you ready for this? Here's some of the things that I agree with. This is not a complete list. This is just the ones that I picked out. There's a multitude of other ones, okay? God says don't sin. We agree. Don't sin. I mean, don't walk out here and say, oh, man, I can do whatever I want to do. You know, you're dumber than a rock. You know, if that's what you believe. You think I said that or anybody said that? Oh, the Word of God said that. You missed the whole point. God says don't sin. We agree. God says sin kills. We agree. That's what it says. God said Jesus was sacrificed for sin once for all. We agree. We confess that. God says our sins he will remember no more. We confess that. God says he forgave us all our sins. We confess that. God says Jesus was judged for all of our sins. We confess that. God says our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. We confess that. God says Jesus intercedes for our sins. We confess that. God says born-again believers have the righteousness of God. We confess that. Now, that's a good confession. You want to confess? Confess the good things. And leave that dead, legal, religious junk in a garbage can where it belongs. Amen. All right. Number five, some of you thought I couldn't get through 5 points in a sermon because I have trouble getting through two. I have five. Jesus said, hyper-grace. No, this is what under the topic, this is the sermon that I did. What did Jesus say about hyper-grace? Jesus said, hyper-grace desires to be near you. Y'all remember this one? I love this sermon. Jesus answered him, talking to the thief on the cross, when he's dying. He's dying. And I love the picture. Let me set it up for you because I think it's a perfect example of grace. This guy didn't lament and cry. He didn't confess any sins. He didn't say, you know, I'm guilty of anything. All he said was to the pinhead on the other side of Jesus. And he said, let him alone, will ya? He deserved to be up here. This guy didn't do a thing. I don't know how he knew that. He must have known something about Jesus. But he said, he didn't do a thing. We deserve to be here. And he turns to Jesus, and he says this prayer. Heavenly Father, I come to you today in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And I confess that I'm a sinner. And I ask you to forgive me all my sins. Right now, as best I know how, Lord Jesus, would you come into my life and cleanse me and make me whole? And will you teach me to read the Bible? And I promise I'm going to read the Bible every day. And I'm going to pray every day. And I'm going to tithe every day. And I'm going to do all these things, right? Wrong. I mean, I love this guy's prayer. He said, would you remember me when you come in your kingdom? That's enough to get you saved. All right? And Jesus says, answered him, truly I tell you today, woo, you will be with me in paradise. That was it. How much faith does it take to get saved? just about as much as this guy had. Wasn't much. He just asked to be remembered. The only thing God ever really, 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 really wanted to do was to spend time with you. That's been his heart's desire from the very beginning. He created Adam and Eve, and he used to visit with them. He used to come see him in the cool of the day. Must have been in the south. I don't know. He went to see him in the cool of the day. And he would walk with them, and he would talk with them. You know, I love that old song. He walks with them and talks with them along life's narrow way, you know, in the garden, all right? And he would come. And this one day, God showed up. I guess he didn't know what was going on. Maybe he wasn't paying attention. I don't know. But he goes, and Adam's out hiding someplace. And God says, Adam, are we playing hide and seek or something? Where are you? And Adam says, I hid myself because I was naked. And God says, and who told you you were naked? He said, oh, don't tell me you ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I told you not to do that. Adam said, I did it, but it was the woman. So there goes the blame game, you know what I mean? You only got one sin in all of creation, and they're blaming somebody else for it, right? And she blames the devil on it. You know? So we all know the story of that. There was no mention of sin by God until Adam brought the subject up. Why? 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 You think about that for a while. Why? Umpapa ratio was at work way back then. Hypergrace was at work way back then. God was only interested in Adam. He knew. He saw. And he came looking for Adam. Adam didn't go looking for God. Umpapa ratio. Grace beyond quantity and grace beyond any quality we could ever imagine. Went looking for him. Why? Because God wanted to spend time with Adam. Jesus said this. He said, guys, I got to go. I said, I want you to know this. This is the truth. I'm telling you the truth, he said. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And this is the key. That where I am, you may be also. What does that tell you? It tells you God wants to spend time with you. That's his. You want to know what the desire of God's heart is? Spend time with you. That's it. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Today you'll be with me. Not big letters paradise. Today you will be big letters with me in paradise. Then you'll be with me in paradise. I go to prepare a place for you that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am, there you may be. The scriptures tell us that there'll come a day when the dead in Christ shall rise, and we shall meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's what he wants to do. Why would God want to spend time and eternity with you? I don't know. I have no earthly idea. I can understand why I might want to spend time with God, but why would God want to spend time with me and with you? I think Paul said it in Romans when he said, now abideth, I don't know, Romans, 1 Corinthians 13, he said, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. It's because God just loves you. But that word is so inadequate. I mean, we talk about love and we got it so messed up and tangled up and misused and abused. But the scriptures went on and said that God is love. God demonstrated his love. That while you were still naked and hiding behind fig leaves, that he sent his only begotten Son to become sin, to take your charges for you, to die a hideous death so that you could enjoy time with him. But I don't know, I mean, what I'm about to say is beyond comprehension. He didn't do it for us to spend time with him. He did it so he could spend time with us. What a thought. What a thought. What a thought. That's what he wants to do. You know, we don't have to wait until the great by and by. We don't have to wait for the rapture or the resurrection. We spend time with him right now. Remember little Mary? Call his name Jesus, and he will be known as Emmanuel. And what does that mean? God with us. God with us. Man, I tell you, I'm just overcome by the concept of that and the thought of us. That that's what God wants to do. And we've talked about everything but that, and that is the subject at hand. God wants to be with you. How poor is our language when we say God loves you without understanding un proper ratio. A quantity beyond measure, a quality without comparison. That's how much more he loves you. Wow. Wow. And he waits for us right now. He's waiting. I think he's more anxious than we are for us all to get there. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. You know, the loudest voice on that great day will be the voice of God himself shouting because his children will finally be home. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. All right, all right. Next week, God willing, we will go to Humpa Horatio Revisited Part 2. And hopefully we'll wrap this up. Father, in Jesus' name. I don't know what to say, Lord. I don't know what to say. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you for
loving us. But he knows what to say. Lord, you do not know how powerful it is for me to be with you, how I long to be with you. And to sup with you, and to be next to you, for you are my children, and I love you. I loved you before you were born, when you were conceived, I loved you, and I love you now, even now. Oh, children, remember that I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, remember that you present that body holy and subject to me. Oh, children, you are my love. That's why I died, saith the Lord.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We receive this word, Lord. Thank you for speaking to us. Lord, let us take this truth and bring it with us wherever we go. Let us never take it casually, but remember your great love for us. This is our prayer today. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
Humpapa ratio. Humpapa ratio. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord. Hallelujah.